were as teenagers, we weren't sure if we wanted to believe this stuff that grandma or grandpa or mom and dad was shoving down our throats, right? It was encouraging to see these young men go, you know what? I know someday I've got to have my very own faith. Like Timothy, whose faith lived in his grandmother and his mother. And it's interesting that my name happens to be Timothy, who had a grandmother and a mother who has faith. And you know, sooner or later, I had to decide, is it going to be mine or am I just going to ride on her coattails? And it was exciting to see some of these young guys sitting together, learning, looking at the scriptures, nodding their heads, thinking on their own. You know, you're the only person in your head, only person in your body in some ways, all right? I know that. What about the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he's in there too, and sometimes it gets a little crowded for me. I got other people in there to work. It's hard for the Holy Spirit to work. But there's one thing you and I possess that no one controls but you, and that's your choice. That's your choice. And you choose the kind of faith you want to have. And God will help you make a great choice. And as I look at this, all these different things, I notice also that this military theme spills over into the New Testament. You have Jesus meeting brave soldiers all the time. The one who's called the Lord of armies, the one who could call, like the song says, 10,000 angels. He actually could call 12 legions of angels. 10,000 drop in the bucket to 12 legions. But it doesn't make the song sound better, you know? And so here's a guy who could empty all of heaven to defend him, who commands the armies of God, would run into soldiers constantly in the New Testament. He runs into a guy who has a servant that is sick. And the centurion says to Jesus, I'm familiar with how it works when a person gives a command. I give orders and people do. They follow through. Just say the word, Lord, and I know my servant will be well. And Jesus goes, wow, I've not seen such faith. It still takes brave men and women to find Jesus. You know what I'm saying? You're not going to find Jesus on a casual quest here. You got to have some guts if you really want to know Jesus Christ. Have some courage. And these guys, well, they were set up for this. They admired Jesus. They watched him die. Centurion would look at him and go, this has got to be the Son of God. I've seen a lot of people die. I've never seen a guy die like this. And when he resurrected, guess what? Soldiers, many of them would put their faith in him. Men like Cornelius in Acts 10, who was in charge of a regiment, would say, I want to know more about Jesus, and would obey the gospel. And his family, his friends, and some of his friends were Roman soldiers. So this whole idea of a military mindset is saturated in the scriptures. When you start looking at the letters of the Apostle Paul, and that's most of the New Testament, folks, when you look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, it's just saturated with all these references to military, fighting. He talks about a spiritual warfare we're fighting. He talks about fighting the good fight. He says, man, make sure you put on some armor. You know, put on the armor of God. He calls people like Epaphroditus and Archippus. He says, my fellow soldier. But you know, I noticed something as he's talking about this. It seems like he pinpoints most of his military dialogue to one individual, and it's Timothy. He's looking at Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I'm thinking, why is he talking to Timothy so much? Well, it's because Timothy isn't known for being a real strong guy. He's kind of scared. He's timid. That's one thing I don't like about my name. T-I-M. The same three letters that start the word timid. Ugh. And man, when I was in grade school and high school, yeah, I don't know how you were when you were a freshman in high school, but the upperclassmen picked on the freshmen. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Right? Yeah, I got a sophomore and I thought, well, that won't happen anymore. No, there were juniors and seniors picking on me. And when I became a senior in high school, I thought, finally, it's over. The freshmen begin to pick on me. I'm not kidding. I'm like, I'm never going to get rid of this. And so I wasn't a very strong, brave, courageous kind of guy. I like to hide. You say, what happened to you? The Lord got a hold of me, folks. He's gotten a hold of me. He's changed a lot in me. But I'm still a scaredy cat. I still have those moments. I hear about, not to scare you, but you hear about school shootings. You hear about people getting shot in, you know, public places. And I just want, what would I do? And I'm afraid I'd be the one hiding. I don't know if would I be brave enough? I'm just so timid sometimes. And Timothy was struggling with this too. And so Paul encourages him. And if you're somebody who's, would you consider yourself to be a fraidy cat or a little scared, a little intimidated by this idea of really being a sold out Christian, let me tell you, I got news for you. Jesus Christ did not, the Bible says, God did not give us a spirit of fear. He said that to Timothy, but of power and self-control. He said, I can help you overcome this fear that you're facing. And so we see in Timothy stuff like this. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18, and if you've got your phone, I used to say if you got your Bible, turn there. If you've got your phone, you can go there. Get off Candy Crush for a minute and check out Bible Gateway. Oh, that hurts. Oh, sure. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says this to Timothy. My son Timothy, I'm giving you these orders. By remembering them, you can fight the battle well. God wants you to fight the battle well. We're in a spiritual warfare, guys. We're in a spiritual warfare, folks. Mom, you know what I'm talking about. You are fighting a spiritual warfare with your children. And when did it start? The day they were born. There's a spiritual warfare, fellas, going on in your sons and daughters. There's a spiritual warfare in our school. This spiritual warfare, this war between good and evil, has just always been here since the beginning. And so let's don't fool ourselves. It's really out there. And how do I fight it well? How do I fight this well? If I'm in a war, how do I fight this well? Well, I listen to the commands of God. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. And like a veteran giving some directives to his fellow soldier named Timothy, he says these words, join with me in suffering. This is our theme verse. Some of the guys have a shirt that has 2T23 on it. And it's 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 that says these words, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Notice he says to Timothy, join with me. You don't have to face this alone. Thank God. Join. It's going to be, can be tough sometimes, but let's do it together. We can do this together because we are soldiers together. And then he says these words in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Paul is telling Timothy, let me tell you how to be a good soldier of Christ. And it's really simple. Let me give you another version of the same verse. As Christ's soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in worldly affairs, for then you cannot satisfy the one who enlisted you in his army. It's pretty simple. And that's what I want to talk to you about here on this Veterans Week, so to speak. As we think about our veterans, I want you to think about you're in the Lord's army. How can you be a good soldier? How do I please my commanding officer? Number one, as a good soldier, I would like to encourage everyone here, as a good soldier, respect your commanding officer. That's where it starts. I know some of you, I don't know how many ladies, but I know a lot of fellows have watched the movie series Band of Brothers. And there's a scene there where Winters and Nixon are in a Jeep, and Winters has become a major by now. He was a private, and in boot camp they had a drill sergeant named Slobo, and he was in charge, but what they learned was he was incompetent. And so as Winters and Easy Company went to Europe, Slobo had to stay behind as a supply sergeant. And by the end of this series, they're just about through the war, Winters has become not a private, but now a major. Slobo hasn't raised in rank at all. He's still a supply sergeant. And as they're driving in their Jeep, as people are unloading trucks, Slobo sees Winters, and instead of saluting him, acts like he doesn't see him. And Winters stops the Jeep and says, "Sergeant Slobo." "Yes, sir." He goes, "Salute the rank. You don't salute, at least respect the rank. You don't have to respect the man." I got news for you this morning. Our commanding officer, you can respect his rank and as a man. The Son of God, you can respect his life and his rank. This is not some captain. This, although he's called the captain of our salvation in Hebrews 2:10, that's what he's called. He is the King of Kings and deserves our greatest respect. We need to respect him. There's a, you know, when soldiers meet each other and they meet someone of rank, they immediately do what? They salute. And some people say, well, that comes from the medieval times when they used to lift up the cover on the knight's helmet and then you could look them in the eye. And that's pretty cool. But Paul's doesn't, this is before medieval times. He's not talking about that gesture. He's talking about a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier, if you've ever seen Spartacus, you'd notice this. Roman soldiers, when they would salute, they would first go like this. Then like this. They'd go like this. And why would they show an open hand? They're saying, "I'm not going for my sword, sir. I respect you. I'm not here to fight you. I'm not going to resist you. And as a sign of respect, I lift up my hand empty to you." And that's, in a way, that's the gesture that Paul is asking Timothy to carry. That you, I don't fight you, Jesus. As commander, I respect your rank. I know you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and therefore I don't resist you. In fact, my heart is totally given to you. Again, Hebrews 2 says, "For it is fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." He's talking about Jesus here. He's the captain of salvation. And for him, for the captain of our salvation, he had to go through suffering. And you know, remember what Paul said? "Join me in suffering like a good soldier." See, this word captain, the King James uses the word captain. What's the Greek word behind that? You know, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, everyday Greek language. It's a very precise language. What's the word behind this? Well, the word, the way you could look at this word is as a pioneer. He's a pioneer. He's an author. He's a leader. He's one who has blazed a trail and he enlists me to follow. He's a point man. He's the captain. He's in charge. And if I want to be a good soldier, I really want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I must respect the captain of our salvation, of my salvation. Number two, as a good soldier, I would encourage you, trust in and depend on your commanding officer. You want to be a good soldier? You become a good soldier by trusting and depending on your commanding officer, your captain. See, the Lord of armies knows what he's doing. A lot of times we think, you know, I know sometimes in the military, if you were to pin some of our military veterans here down, they would say, "Well, I've known a few incompetent leaders." Jesus is not one of them. Totally competent. Knows what he's doing. And by the way, he has a stellar record. He knows how to win battles. He knows the secrets of helping you win whatever you're facing. And so it's very important that we depend on him if we want to be a good soldier. Number three, as a good soldier, I would encourage you, obey the orders of your commanding officer. Want to be a good soldier? Then obey what your captain says. And that, what's that mean? It means that, like he says, he only seeks to satisfy the one that has enlisted to him into his army. Now listen, I know that there's a lot of, a lot of habits we can get into as church, as a church, or even as a culture, where I think we should respect our police officers. You agree with that? Absolutely. I think we should respect mom and dad. We should respect one another. There's things of our teachers. They have authority, and we should respect that, and we should listen to them. But Paul tells Timothy, you don't please some other person. If you're going to please somebody, let it be Jesus Christ. A good soldier of Jesus Christ seeks to please Jesus. One of the things I really am excited about us at this stage in our history is we're really wanting to know, what in the world does the Bible really say? Because we want to do what the Bible says. And let's face it, a lot of churches, we get caught up in traditional things, things we like to do. Oh, that we've always done it that way. But is it in the Bible? Is it really the Bible? And so we're trying to peel away the traditions here even and going, look, what's the scriptures really say? Because it's our commanding officer's orders. Not some preacher. You hear me? You're not here to please me. You're not here to please a small group leader or a ministry leader or somebody that's intimidating you here. Oh man, that's only reserved for one, only one, and that's Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. That means that his words, listen, that means that his words are not suggestions that you can just take or leave. They're commands. They're orders that are given to be obeyed. I love this passage in Luke 6. I remember Denise showing this to me when she was studying the Bible with me when we were teenagers. Denise is my wife. And she said, what do you think about this verse, Tim? In Luke 6:46, in the easy-to-read version, it says, we've always heard it say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Well, the word Lord means, it's the word kurios, which means sir. And the easy-to-read version says, why do you call me sir, 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 but you don't do what I order? You don't do what I order you to do. That's how Jesus looks. He doesn't think of his commands. He doesn't want to waste his time giving you a suggestion. He's going to give you a command. And his commands are powerful. I think one time, I remember reading somewhere, they're on an ocean and the waters are going, and it's a storm, and he commands the waves to stop. That's how powerful, boom, and they stop. And the disciples are amazed. It's peaceful. The winds and the waves, they said, obey him. That's great. Big question I got is, I asked myself, do I obey your orders? What are my orders, Lord? What are my orders today? What are you wanting me to do today? Because if I call you sir, that means I'm going to respect the rank, but I'm also going to obey your commands. Number four, I would encourage you, as a good soldier, keep your focus on your mission. God has a mission. He has something he wants you to do. You've got to keep your focus on your mission. I was asking some guys at the men's retreat, you military guys, what's this word post about? See, when I was a farmer, a post is something you put fence on. He goes, oh, no, Tim, it's kind of like that. Your post is where you're stationed, where you're supposed to be. You're given an assignment. We need you to, you're at post. And you guard or you fight from there or whatever. But that's where you serve from, where you're supposed to be. That's your post. But how many times do you find yourself going, okay, I know what God wants me to do, but I just get all caught up in other things. I forget. I get distracted. One of the things that John pointed out when he did recon, how does the enemy work? He talked about the power of lies that Satan tells us, that he uses the power of diversion. And what's that? Well, I think about Fort Apache, old John Wayne film. whether Henry Fonda, you know, is in charge, he's arrogant, and he comes up and he goes, "Well, look over there in the distance, there's dust over there. There's where the Apaches are. There's where we'll attack." And John Wayne goes, "Those are a bunch of Indian squaws and children just using tree limbs and creating a lot of dust. That's a diversion." "I don't think so. I think you're wrong." And all of a sudden, "Oh, they're over there." "What happened?" It was a diversion. And he was talking about the saint tries to divert us and use propaganda and lies. And then he asked us this question. It's a good question we all need to ask ourselves in the Lord's army. What's the lie? What's the propaganda that I'm listening to? What's the lie that I hear? And I told the guys last night, the lie that Satan gives me to get me off track is, "You're wasting your time talking to people, Tim. You're wasting your time. You need to retire and move on." What's the lie that you're hearing that's keeping you from your post? Because here's what Paul says to Timothy: endure suffering along with me as a good soldier. Soldiers suffer. Again, Band of Brothers. In Band of Brothers, it's near the end of the war, and there's an episode called "Why We Fight," and there's a fellow by the name of Webster who is watching the Germans marching without guns and stuff. They've surrendered, and they're in their trucks heading to the front because it's still happening. They're still having a fight. And he starts getting bothered. He starts yelling at the Germans. He goes, "What were you thinking? Good grief. Welcome to Ford and General Motors. You had horses. What were you thinking? Dragging our A's all the way out here, interrupting our lives. For what? Why are we here? Why are we here?" He's having a meltdown. And there's Winters and Nixon going, and it's a great question. Why? Why is this having to interrupt my life? Soldiers leave homes. They leave families. They leave their country. They leave their job. And by the way, a Roman soldier, it was against the law to have any side hustles or any other jobs going on. They had to focus on the job in front of them. And I asked some of the guys over the weekend, "Is that still true?" And I said, "Yeah, you can't do some side hustle on the side if you're going to be in the military. Why not? Because if you're distracted for a moment, it could cost us the battle." And lies do that to us. What's the lie that Satan's telling you to keep you distracted, looking at something that's equivalent to some squaws dragging limbs when the enemy is sneaking up on you, catching you off guard? I ask myself, what does it look like? What's this idea of serving the Lord and doing my duty in the Lord's army? It's the main thing. It has to stay the main thing. It's my mission. It's my purpose, my mission that He's given me. And so being a good soldier for the Lord is being committed to performing my assigned responsibilities without regard to my personal preference or well-being. Here's something I've learned over the years. I'm now an old man, by the way. I can officially say I'm old. I'm 68 years old. I've learned something in 68 years. I was told as a young man, always be concerned about what's first, Tim. What's first in your life? What's first in your life? And what is first in my life? I want Jesus to be first. And I've learned something over the years. I need to keep my other eye on what's second and what's third. Why? Because second and third are trying to become one. And they're the closest. They're the closest to becoming first in my life. If I'm not careful, if I'm not paying attention, as I accumulate money, as I accumulate things, as I accumulate job opportunities, as I accumulate family and growing family, somehow my capacity, folks, to do what God's needing me to do is lessened and lessened and lessened. And by the way, I think the Bible understands that. If you're single, you have more capacity than somebody who's married. Believe us who are married. Paul says that. He says, you have the interests of not only yourself, but of your spouse in mind. And those of you who are married and you don't have children, whether you haven't had them yet or they're gone, you're empty nesters, you have more capacity, right? You've got capacity, but not as much maybe as a single, but you have more capacity than somebody that, say, has 1, 2, 3, 4 twins? 6 kids? We was at China Walk. And Kelly goes, "How many kids? They have 4 kids, they gotta have 6? Are they crazy?" I said, "Yes, they're crazy and they're in my family." 6 kids! How much capacity do you have with 6 kids? How much capacity does someone have? There's a single mom with 2 kids. I don't think they have as much capacity as a single guy or a single gal. Am I right? Yeah, there's something about when I accumulate this stuff, I get this stuff, and I want more of it. I want more of it. I want more of it. You know, J.D. Rockefeller once said, they asked him, "How much more money do you need?" And he goes, "A little more, a little more." And you don't have to be a gazillionaire to say that. You can make minimum wage and still go, "Just a little more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. If I could just get a little more." And what happens? Something becomes a little less, a little less, a little less. And for years, I'm going to tell you, I've been knocking my brains about this because I've been up here sometimes. I know some of you go, "Man, Tim, if we're not doing church work, you think we're wasting our time." And I'm sorry, I need to apologize for misleading you. I need to apologize for that. I think we've had a heritage here sometimes where you've got to be doing this and this and this and this and this. And you mean I can't enjoy eating? I can't enjoy a soccer game? No, that's not godly. Church work, let's paint the building. Thank you, Lord. I'm doing God's work. You know, I know we have lots of stuff going on. And then it hit me like a sack of potatoes 2 days ago. Is Paul saying I can't be involved in a business? Is that what he's meaning? Is he meaning I can't be involved I can't follow a team? I can't enjoy watching a movie? Do I have to feel guilty for all this stuff? I don't think Paul's telling Timothy, you've got to do either church work or no work. That don't make sense. What's he saying? You don't get entangled in those things. What do you mean? Bring your mission into all that. Bring your mission into everything. My Lord, I'm here reporting for duty. I am waking up with a woman. She's my wife. What do you want me to do today? And he's like, "Okay, listen real careful. You didn't listen yesterday and got all kinds of trouble. You better listen this time." "Okay, I'm listening, Lord." "Okay, stop saluting. Listen, okay. I've got a promotion. What do I do with it? I'm making more money. What, Lord, I'm reporting for duty. What are your orders? Because I know my mission spills over into everything. Everything. What does he want me to do?" I've asked myself this more, going, "Okay, Lord, I'm putting in a windshield. What do you want me to do with that?" Nathan is talking to a guy, a manager at a body shop, and he's talking to him. He goes, "Dad, we're having some great spiritual conversations. Wow, you're really bringing the mission into the business here." And so when I'm there, and he says, "Hey man, while you're here, could you do 2 or 3 other jobs?" My normal response is, "Oh man, not anymore. Lord, what is your orders?" You smile and say yes and show them and do it for Jesus. Yes sir, you got it. There's something about this mission attitude just spills over into everybody. When we begin to think this way, you encourage someone else. You encourage someone. And listen, if I can't bring God's mission into something I'm doing, I shouldn't be doing it. "Lord, I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to put this in my body." "What's your orders?" "I don't." "Oh, well, I'll think about it." Why are you calling me, sir? Why are you reporting for duty if you're not going to listen? Listen to me. Because I'll tell you, I know how to get through these battles, and you don't. I bring mission into everything. That's what I do. So I say to you as we close here, pleasing your commanding officer involves a very serious, a very personal decision only you can make. Only you can make. I've made mine. You make yours. What do we do with our commanding officer? Because to be a good soldier, I need to respect the rank. I need to obey the orders. I need to keep my focus on the mission. And I also need to just remember with hope and anticipate with hope that there's a reward coming. A great reward. I've watched Forrest Gump till I've wore out the tape and wore out the CD or the DVD. I love Forrest Gump, you know. And when he's went to save, he goes, something reached up and stung me in the buttocks. And remember he says, Lieutenant Dan said it was $1 million wound, but I've never seen that money. And there's that where they're getting ambushed and he has to go back and find all these guys. And who's he looking for? He's got to find Bubba. I got to find Bubba. And he finally finds him and he brings Bubba and Bubba's shot in the gut and they're waiting for the helicopters. And remember, I'll tell you, watch it closely. Watch the fingers of Bubba. He's blood all over him and he's doing this with his thumb. That's the thing. And he goes, Forrest, what happened? He goes, you got shot. And he goes, Forrest, I want to go home. And he says, and he's back on the bench. And Bubba died in my arms. And just that, I want to go home. Every soldier wants to go home. I don't want a medal. If some of these guys come home with medals, I don't care about those medals. I want to come home. I want the war to be over. I know one more step forward is one more step of getting home. One more victory is another closer victory to finally getting home. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy after he said all this stuff about being a good soldier. Just four verses later, he says this, in heaven a crown is waiting for me. So he says in verse 8, which the Lord will give me on that great day of his return. And it's not just for me, Timothy, it's for you too. For anyone who longs for his return, that we finally go home. When was 1st and 2nd Timothy written? Some people believe 64, 65 A.D. When was the Apostle Paul killed? Some people believe 64, 65 A.D. Maybe weeks, months after he pens this, Paul goes home, killed in action. Listen to me. Please listen. Your reward is not here. Your true reward is not here. It's not your bank account. It's not your car. It's not your house. It's not your kids. It's not your spouse. It's not your career. We got all get excited. Listen, can't we get excited about that? Of course you can get excited about that. But there's one reward that is reserved that ought to get my utmost excitement and hope. And that's getting to be home with Jesus. That the war is finally over. The spiritual battle has been won. And I can long and I hear the words from my CO that says, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh man, to hear that. I did it right. I listened to you. I showed up. I listened to your orders and I obeyed them. And I got home. And I want to say to you this morning, whether you feel like you've been drafted or you've been enlisted in God's army, or you feel like a private or a corporal or whatever rank you think you are, understand what you do and how you respond to the Lord's commands are going to determine the outcome of this spiritual battle. Yeah, have you ever seen the movie The Best Years of Our Lives? And it captures, these soldiers are coming home from the war, and it's tough on them to adjust. But everybody back home, they're just living their life like they always have. And why is that? There's an ocean that separates the United States from Europe. A Pacific Ocean that separates the United States from Japan. The war is over there. Over there. It's not here. You know, and that's, we've had it pretty easy. 9/11 reminded us, sometimes it can be here. And I want you to know that this war, this spiritual war is not an ocean away. It's right now in our country. It's in your nation. This spiritual war is waging, and by the way, Satan doesn't fight fair. Yeah, he'll take prisoners. He'll execute them too. He destroys us. The war is in our nation, and it's not only there, it's marching not only from our borders, our coastline, it's into our communities, our cities. It's in our schools, folks. It's in our schools. I don't know, has anybody seen the woman holding the sign by the bridge? It's a testimony about Jesus. I always honk and give her a thumbs up. She's, you know, turn to Jesus. That's how she's dealing with it. That's how she's trying to influence the culture. It's in our schools. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our house. It's in our house, this spiritual battle. If you listen close, you can hear the gunfire. And it's in this place. It's in this church. How do I know? Because it's in what John said, something about the battleground, the most important battleground or something is the 6 inches between your ears. It's in our heads. It's in our hearts. And it wants to defeat us. It wants to defeat you. But if you're a good soldier, you're assured victory. You can expect it if you be a good soldier of Jesus. And so I say to you this morning, be that good soldier. Be willing to leave. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to so you're not sidetracked or caught up in the money or the job or the comfort. And I say with great respect, fight like hell for the Lord. I heard a preacher one time say, you know, you've been knocked down. Proverbs 20, the book of Proverbs says, a righteous man gets knocked down 7 times, he gets back up. And he said, you know, when you get knocked down, the devil knocks you down, look for something, grab it, and start clubbing the devil to death. I love that. He was spitting in the eye of evil, going, why? Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And that power is the kind of power that wins wars. It's superpower. We know what superpower is. So I say fight. And remember the battle cry Paul gives Timothy. Write down 2 Timothy 2:8. This is the battle cry that Paul gives Timothy. We've heard battle cries like remember the main or remember the Alamo. He says this to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead, descended of David. He says, Timothy, this is my gospel. This is the good news. This is what motivates me. It keeps me motivated to fulfill this mission. It fulfills and motivates me to be a good soldier. So please your commanding officer, I say to you, Greater Alton Church this morning. Please the captain of your salvation. Fight for the commander-in-chief of the army of the hosts. And decide this morning to be a good soldier of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, your word. Thank you for these thoughts, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the brave men and women who fought, not just for the freedom of this country, but the brave men and women of believers, an army of believers through the centuries that would weigh into persecution, that would be killed by the thousands and preserve your word and preserve your message of Jesus that touches over 2,000 years later, right here in 2025. Well, God, help us see our mission. Help us carry the torch that these generations pass to us so that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren can become great soldiers under your command. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You are forever in my life. You see me through the seasons. Cover and I look to you, and I wait on you. I'll sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love for your faithfulness to me. I'm carried in You'll never let me go through it all. You are forever in my life. You see me through the seasons. Cover me with your hand and righteousness, and I look to you, and I wait on you. I'll sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love for your faithfulness to me. I'm carried in everlasting arms. You'll never let me go through it all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing to you, Lord, a hymn of love for your faithfulness to me. I'm carried in everlasting arms. You'll never let me go.